Thank you. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, if you don't have an outline, just hold your hand up. Maybe one of the ushers could bring you one. But this is a simple outline. I'd like you to follow along. One of the things that's going to come out tonight is the many times that Jesus told his apostles that he was going to die and rise again on the third day. And even though though he died and rose again, they were still perplexed and shocked, and they did not expect him to rise again. Which reminds us of how often we must repeat things, and just because someone hears you doesn't mean they heard you. Right? And so this, we have to be very, very patient with people as we seek to teach them. So Matthew 28, tonight I'd like to speak to you about what I've called the gospel proclaimed by an angel. That's a question. The gospel proclaimed by an angel? An angel actually proclaims the gospel? And the answer is yes. This angel, your outline shows you what I will attempt to do. We have two basic points. Number one is the scene at the tomb. The scene at the tomb. Point number two is the gospel proclaimed at the tomb. The scene at the tomb, and then the gospel proclaimed at the tomb. Let's pray. I'm going to pray again and ask the Lord to help me. Father, I need your strength. I need your power. As I seek to open up this text, quicken me, Lord, and quicken the ears of your people and anyone among us that does not know the risen Christ. I'm asking you to help us to redeem the time by preaching with power, and may the Word of God come to life for them tonight. All this is for your glory, Lord. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to show you first is the scene at the tomb. In order to appreciate what's happening here, you and I need to kind of, in one sense, go right into the context of what's happening here so that we would have an appreciation for what they are experiencing. Under the scene at the tomb, we're going to look at two things. The tomb was a terrifying place or scene for them. It was terrifying and it was perplexing. First of all, let's take a look at verse 1. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it." Now, you and I live in a culture where if you spend enough time reading books and listening, or even watching things on television, you will hear people from time to time talk about having experiences with angels. But I have never heard someone in my day, in the 40 plus years that I've been alive, I've never heard a contemporary or someone speak about an angel in a terrifying way. But these people were terrified. Notice verse 2. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for..." Why was there an earthquake? "Because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven." There was an earthquake because an angel of the Lord from heaven descended and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Notice the countenance of this angel. This was terrifying. Verse 3 says, "His countenance, his face was like lightning, and his clothes," or clothing, "as white as snow." Notice the terror in the hearts of the guards. Verse 4. "And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." One angel coming to the earth, descending from heaven, creates terror in the hearts of the guards and others that are present. The Bible says that the keepers, they shook. It was night, and the sky must have lit up because his countenance shone bright like the light. And it gives you an image or a picture of our Lord in Revelation chapter 1. His eyes were like a flaming fire. And so we should never take for granted the whole idea of angels. Television makes angels seem very approachable. But the Bible, they're not that approachable. Everyone in Scripture that I see, when they come face to face with an angel of God, is struck with terror. They're afraid. And the point is, obviously, if they're afraid of angels, how much more should men be afraid of the one who created the angels? They became, the Scripture says, like dead men. They probably fainted with shock and terror. Sometimes you and I read through the Bible and we see angel appearances so frequently we don't realize that it's not as frequent as you think. I want you to go with me to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges, chapter 13. And let's take a look at the birth of Samson. An angel showed up during the time of Samson's birth. Children, you've heard of Samson. Samson was described as the strongest man that ever lived. Samson, in the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges chapter 13. And again, this context is very important because you won't have an appreciation for what has taken place without having a little small idea of what it must have felt like for them. So the tomb was a terrifying scene. Notice verse 6 of Judges chapter 13. Let's just start at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 13, again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. If you don't punish your children for doing wrong, you're not like God. They did wrong in the sight of God, and God delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. That sounds like a pretty long period, right? Everything that God does is with purpose. He knew that that's what it would take to humble them. Verse 2. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." The angel of the Lord appeared to her. Notice verse 6. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very awesome or very terrifying in one sense." His countenance, she says, was very awesome. Verse 6. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. I suspect that she was so afraid. The Old English says his countenance was very terrible, like terrifying. Not like how we use terrible, like what you when we say you're terrible. We don't use the idea as terrifying as they did in the Old English or the old, you know, a few hundred years ago. Notice verse 22 of this same chapter, verse 22. She didn't even ask him his name. Right? I suspect she was so afraid she didn't want to overspeak. She was humbled. Verse 22, and Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." They were so terrified by an angel of the Lord that he says, "We shall surely die." So let's go back to our text. There's so many other passages that deal with angels, but I did want you to have an appreciation for the scene. Not for the sake of just being terrified, but having an appreciation for the words of the angel later, the good news of the angel, the gospel the angel will preach to them. Notice in verse 5, "But the angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid.'" See, that has great meaning if you have terror in your heart, but it has very little meaning if you don't know what it means to be afraid. So the first thing we see about this scene is it was a terrifying scene. Secondly, the tomb was a perplexing scene. What do I mean by perplexing? The idea of perplexing is to be baffled by something, to be confused by it, to be stunned. It's difficult to understand. Now, you and I read the Bible, and it's so easy for us to see that Jesus died, and within 3 days, he rose again. We read the Bible very nonchalantly. By the time we get to chapter 28, or we go to John or Luke 24, we're seeing Christ risen. And for us, it's not a big deal. Because for most of us, we've heard about this risen Christ, even before we knew the Bible. But for them, they were baffled. They were perplexed. If you go through all the narratives, they had prepared spices for the body of Jesus. They didn't expect him to be out of the grave. They expected him to still be in the tomb. Why is that? Go with me to the book of Luke, chapter 9, please. Luke, chapter 9. Jesus, over and over, had told them he was going to die and rise again. And they didn't get it. And sometimes, one of my pet peeves is when I hear preachers or teachers speak negatively about people in the Scriptures. That bothers me. I get stirred in my heart. Because to me, it's arrogance to me. When it's done in a haughty spirit, as if you would have done something different if you were there. That's prideful. Right? If I didn't have a Bible, like they didn't have a Bible, I didn't have the exposure that they have, what would I have done? I probably would have denied Jesus too. I hope to God I would not have betrayed Jesus like Judas. But we should stay humble, as the Scripture says, take heed, lest you fall. There's a lot of arrogance that people have, and it flows right out of pride that doesn't have a sense of empathy. Yes, call things as they are, but there should be an empathy in the language in how I talk about Lot, how I talk about Peter, how I talk about Job, how I talk about men and women of God throughout history. Because I have far more light than any of them have today. You and I have a completed Bible. They didn't. Yes, many of them communicated with God directly, but they still didn't understand. Look at chapter 9 of Luke and verse 7. This idea of perplexing. And we'll come back to Jesus giving them the language of the fact that he was going to die and rise again. But I just want you to see, Herod was perplexed in verse 7. Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, referring to John, Jesus. He was perplexed because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead. So he heard about all these miracles of Jesus, and he's perplexed because, has John risen from the dead? Notice chapter 24 of Luke, chapter 24. Herod was perplexed because he thought that John had risen from the dead, and he was operating through Christ. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 24, it says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. So they were coming to prepare for a body that was in the grave. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These people were perplexed. The scene for them was a terrifying scene, and it was a perplexing scene because they were shocked that Christ had rose from the dead. You get an image of this in the book of Acts when the children of God, the saints, are praying for Peter. Herod had now been killed. His head was not Herod, James, had his head cut off by Herod. And I believe that saints now, motivated with unbelievable passion and zeal, are praying for Peter to be freed from prison. And God released Peter from prison, and they were still perplexed and stunned and shocked. They didn't expect that it was Peter, so much so that they had to be convinced that he was not a ghost, he was not an angel, but it was actually Peter. So I want you to have this in the back of your mind as you appreciate or think about this scene. All right, so first we look at the scene at the tomb. Secondly, and we'll come back to why it was they didn't believe that Jesus would rise again. I'm going to show you why that was the case. We'll come to that in a moment. Secondly, let's look at the gospel that was proclaimed at the tomb. Back to Luke, back to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew 28. The gospel. Gospel means good news. Their hearts are struck with terror. They're afraid. And the first words from the angel are words of encouragement. He gives them a word of encouragement. And what is the word? Notice verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, or fear not. Why should they not be afraid? Notice the next part of the text. For I know that you seek Jesus. Those that don't seek Jesus should should be afraid. Those that don't go to the tomb looking for Jesus should be afraid. Those who are committed to finding, seeking Jesus will not be content or satisfied with finding angels, even if those angels are holy. They got to the tomb and the angels were there. Many in our day would have been mesmerized by the angels. They probably would have built a memorial to them, draw pictures, take selfies, and so on. These people weren't satisfied with angels. They came to look for Jesus. They weren't satisfied with angels. They came to see Jesus. In John chapter 12, verse 20, Jesus is doing miracles, and there were certain Greeks among the people that came up to worship at the feast. It says, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and they desired of him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to see Jesus. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These, like those that I just read about, came seeking for Jesus. And so the angel said to them, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." This, I'm saying, was a word of encouragement to them. This was the good news. Don't be afraid. Why? Because you seek Jesus. If you're seeking Jesus tonight, you have nothing to be afraid of. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, Pastor Tom quoted it this morning or alluded to it. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says that Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death, to free those who all their lifetime was afraid to die. When I was preaching this Friday night at the other church on Good Friday, we had meditated during the day with my family on Mark chapter 14, the scene of Gethsemane. And I said to the children, as I reminded the people at the church that night, I said to the children, why is it that Jesus was sweating drops of blood in Gethsemane? Why does he seem like he doesn't want to take the cup? Why is it that he's wrestling with the Father in prayer? Take this cup from me. And one of the children shouted out, "Jesus was afraid to die." I said, "No, he wasn't. Jesus was afraid of the mechanism of death." I said, "No, he wasn't." I'm reading Fox's Book of Martyrs right now. And there are many saints throughout history who have welcomed death. They love dying for Jesus Christ because they understand unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. When the children of God died throughout history through persecution and laid down their lives, God brought revival to nations, to cities. Many of the saints never went to Samaria until one of the greatest persecutions began in Acts chapter 8. And when Stephen was put to death, the Bible says the people spread out and took the gospel. Persecution, though I don't welcome it, it's one of those things that loosens people from the world and they start to redeem time. Jesus was not afraid to die. Jesus was taking the cup of the wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 51, verse 17. That wrath mixed with full strength, he took my sin, your sin upon himself. The wrath of the Almighty was upon him. And he was separated from the Father. That is what Jesus was sweating drops of blood for, as it were, in the garden. He is not there anymore. Thank God he is risen. These people came to seek Jesus, but they didn't just come to seek Jesus. Not just any Jesus. Paul says, if anyone preaches another Jesus, let him be accursed. We live in a day where there are lots of Jesuses. Tiffany, you live in Florida. There's a guy in Florida that calls himself Jesus. He's a Spanish guy. He has millions of followers through the southern parts of America, South America, and other parts of the world. People follow this man. They believe he's Jesus. What's the Jesus we should be seeking? Look at verse 5 again. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus," not just any Jesus, "but Jesus, which was crucified." This is not just any Jesus, but you seek Jesus, which was crucified. Those who seek Jesus apart from the crucifixion should be afraid. If he's not the crucified one, you should tremble. Only those who knew the crucified one found the risen one. Jesus, after his resurrection, the only people he revealed himself to was his disciples. Those are the ones who sought the crucified one. They saw the risen one. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness." It is foolish in a culture where people believe they're educated. We call them the Greeks. You go to the professors of our nation to say that Christ died for sinners. It's foolishness to them. But to the Jewish person, it's a stumbling block. The Bible says in Psalm 105, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. These people were not afraid. It was good news to them, and they could receive that good news because they received the word of encouragement, "Fear not." Secondly, not only was there a word of encouragement, there was a staggering announcement. A staggering announcement. Remember I said that these people did not come to the tomb believing that Christ had rose from the dead. They didn't come expecting to find a risen Christ. Later on in John, you see Peter running to the grave. "Really? He's risen?" And the women are telling him he's risen, and they're like, "No, he's not. Let's go. I got to go and see myself." Go with me, please, to the book of Luke chapter 9 again. Luke 9. I think this will help you have an appreciation for why I say this was a staggering announcement. This staggered them. This shocked them. They couldn't believe it, that Jesus, the Christ who was crucified, was now risen. Maybe that's why when the shepherd was smitten, they all scattered. Maybe they lost hope that maybe what we expected about the Christ was not the case. Don't be surprised by this. John the Baptist was the one that said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," under great persecution or in prison. Nothing's happening. He asked questions. Let's go and find out, is Jesus really the one? And Jesus says, "Tell him I'm doing miracles. I'm raising the dead, I'm healing the sick," and I'm paraphrasing, right? Even John had to be reassured that what Jesus had told him, the same Jesus he baptized, he saw miracles, he saw the dove ascending down, he heard the Father's voice, "This is my beloved Son, I believe, hear ye him." Yet, while in prison, he still needed reassurance. It shows how frail human beings are. Frail. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Anybody can sound confident when everything is okay. What do you do when you are in front of a firing squad, or like the young lady at Columbine, and the guy puts the gun to her head? You tell me, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Denounce him now, or you die. I could see her with shimmering lips. "I will not renounce Jesus." And he takes her life. Luke chapter 9, notice verse 43 to 45. Jesus had just finished healing a boy. He had just taught them about taking up their own cross to follow him. You would think they would expect that he is going to take up a cross. Please don't take things for granted as you read the Bible. Verse 43. "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples." It's almost like Jesus could not turn it off. He didn't even take time to wallow in their celebration of the miracle. He used it as an opportunity to instruct them in something that would be very, very important for them. Notice verse 44. "Let these words sink down into your heart or your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." I mean, Jesus made it clear. Let this sink into your heart, guys. I'm about to be betrayed. Verse 45. "But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying." Have you ever been in a room where the teacher gives a problem and you didn't really understand, and you lacked courage to ask the question and say, "Can you tell me what that means again?" They were a little bit intimidated to ask Jesus. It was hidden from them. And it's interesting to me, I did a study on the word hidden here, the Greek word. It's only used once in the New Testament, but the word that it comes from is used 6 times in the New Testament, which shows us that truth must be revealed. The word that's used here that's hidden is the same word that's used in Matthew 10:26, when Jesus says, "Don't fear the one that can destroy the body, for all things that are covered will be revealed." There are things you can't see now, but they will be revealed. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. It says, referring to those who don't believe, it says, "The gospel is hid from them, those who don't believe." It is hid. Let's go there with me, 2 Corinthians 4. Because you have to have an appreciation for why there were certain things these guys just did not get. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, notice verse 3. The writer says, "But even if our gospel is veiled," that's our hid word, that's the word. "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." I like how the Old English reads it. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost in whom the God of this world had blinded." The enemy inside of them blinds them to the gospel. That's why you must spend time in prayer when you're going to evangelize the lost. Never take it lightly that dead people, blind people, deaf people, stony heart people need God's power to understand God's word. Go with me back, please, to our text, if you can, please. By the way, this is why many saints throughout history spent much time in prayer for loved ones and enemies and friends and neighbors, because they understood that they must be born again. "He is risen." This was a staggering announcement. "He is not here." He's not here. In John 20:15, Jesus says unto the woman, "Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, says unto him, "Sir, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." They came to get the body of Jesus. And she's talking to Jesus, and she thinks Jesus is the gardener. "He is not here." This was a staggering announcement. In Luke 24:4, it says, "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead?" That's how many people are living in life. They are seeking life among dead things, dead people. They are pouring their energy and time into that which produces death, when they could be running after the living Christ. Jeremiah 2:11, this prophet of God who had one of the most difficult ministries in the Old Testament, says in verse 11, "Has a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory," that which is supposed to be majestic and glorious and get them excited. They've exchanged it for that which does not profit. "Be astonished," he says, "O heavens." He's talking to the sky. He's like, "I don't understand, sky and heavens, why they don't understand the value of who God is to them. Be astonished at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold no water." Jesus is not here. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Many people have hewn out broken cisterns or jars that have no life, and they wonder why their lives are not satisfied. This was a staggering announcement. He is not here. Secondly, he is risen. Look at the text, verse 28:6a. "He is not here, for he is risen." And I love the last phrase. Not only is he risen, but he's risen as he said. That's powerful. It's good that he's risen, but he said he would be risen. Albert Barnes on this says, He has risen as He said. Jesus had often predicted that He would rise, but the disciples did not understand it, and consequently, they did not expect it. In Luke 24:5, it says, They were afraid. They bowed down their faces to the earth. And again, the question was asked, Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen. Often our own thoughts and natural or biased opinions hinder us from receiving the great things of God. Here was one of the greatest things in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they, reasoning with their own understanding, missed it. They missed it. I don't condemn them. I say that for you and I to stay humble. Thirdly, look at the friendly invitation. The friendly invitation. Notice verse 6. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Come and see where they laid Him, is the past tense. Come and see where He used to be laying. This was a friendly invitation. In Mark 16:6, it says, And He saith unto them, Be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Look, the place where they laid Him. In Luke 24:12, Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. It always amazes me that the clothing, all the things were folded. I mean, if you think like the average me, you're like, you're resurrected anyway. Why don't you just leave the clothes there? But those clothes were all folded. I think it reminds us that our God is a God of order, structure. The opposite of that is what? Confusion. He is not the author of confusion. Everything God does is order, structured, and it brings honor and glory to Him. Why fold the clothes? He's not even there. What did they do with the clothes afterwards? But they were folded. Just a simple thing that we may miss as we're reading. This was a friendly invitation. Come and see where they laid Him. A couple things that the empty tomb speaks to you and I. I'm going to run through these really quick. Four things that the empty tomb speaks to us. Come and see the empty tomb. Come and see the empty tomb. Number one. The empty tomb confirms that everything Jesus said and did was true. That God the Father would never have raised an imposter or a pretender. Everything that Jesus said and did was true, or He would still be in the grave. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Often I get a chance to talk to people who don't have who don't believe the Christian faith. Maybe it's a Jewish person, or it's a Hindu, maybe it's a Roman Catholic that doesn't believe like Protestants and others. And everybody likes to, they want to find a common ground. And these conversations tend to, let's find something that we all agree on. And I say, yeah, you know, what's interesting is every other religion recognizes Christ. They may say He's a prophet. They may say He's the Son of God. They may not recognize Him as God in the flesh, but they recognize Him. Christianity recognizes no one but Christ. I don't recognize Muhammad. I don't recognize Confucius or anybody else. They're all in the grave. Why is it that there's a common denominator for every religion? That is Jesus the Christ. They may not see Him as I see Him or you see Him, but why put Him in your religion anyway? Because He has a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. And the devil doesn't mind if you have a little bit of Jesus as long as He's not crucified. As long as He's not the resurrected one. As long as He's not God in the flesh who died to save sinners. So it confirms that everything that Jesus said was true. Secondly, the empty tomb says Jesus' sacrifice for sin and sinners was accepted by the Father. In the Old Testament, whenever the high priest went into the temple or into the Holy of Holies, many of you would remember, they would have to hang a bell on the back of them that would make noise as they go into God's holy presence. And if the bell stopped ringing, you know that sacrifice was not accepted, or that the priest wasn't accepted, God struck that person dead. Jesus rose again. It says to you and I, the Father accepted the sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Hebrews 10:11 says, every priest stands daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The fact that Jesus rose again and ascended and is now seated at the right hand of the Father says that the Father accepted the sacrifice. And that therefore gives him authority and power to judge every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. Thirdly, it says that Jesus has divine life in himself because he raised himself from the dead. The empty tomb says that he is more than just a man because he was able to raise himself. John chapter 10 verse 18 says, no man taketh my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. This commandment I have received of my Father. The empty tomb says that Jesus has divine life in himself. Lastly, the empty tomb is a pledge of Christ's power and plan to raise all men from the dead. Go with me, please, to Romans. Well, let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. For sake of time, I would send you to Romans 14, but I'm going to read that in your hearing. Revelation chapter 20. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. If you're not a Christian, you should be afraid. And I don't say that to sound scary. I say that because I am afraid for anyone that's not a Christian. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul understood that there is a terror to face. And I remember Pastor Tom said it this morning or in a recent sermon in the last week or two. But hell is one of those topics that nobody likes to talk about. The doctrine of hell. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead has given him authority over every man, every woman, every boy and girl. He has defeated death. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 says this, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Every human being, in one sense, has been purchased by Jesus Christ. He has authority, verse 9 of Romans 14 says, for this end Christ both died. This is the reason why Christ died and rose again and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus is Lord. And this is why Philippians chapter 2 says that there will come a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. In Revelation chapter 20, I want you to notice verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5, describes the resurrection that Pastor Tom spoke about this morning. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. In the Bible, there are two resurrections for human beings. There is one that's a resurrection to life, and there is one that's a resurrection to damnation. Romans chapter 9 says, those who God will judge, he will give them a resurrected body that can never die. A vessel fit for judgment. I mean, it's one thing, you know, a lot of people can believe hell is, you know, you go to hell and it's over. You hear people all the time. I heard a guy the other day, I don't mind going to hell because all my favorite bands are there. And he lists them. Jimi Hendrix is there, and he lists the names. He's like, you know, Bob Marley's there. All my favorite musicians are there, so I don't mind going to hell. They would mind you going to hell. Every human being that opens his eyes in hell will wish they had another second or two to accept that stupid message that was preached, that they kept hearing over and over. Why does that preacher shut up? You know that every second, two people die every second? Two people. And the majority of them have not embraced the truth. Not that they haven't heard the truth. They don't want to receive the truth. This is a pledge of Christ's power and his plan to raise all men from the dead. Lastly, let's go back to our text as I close. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. The gospel proclaimed by an angel. What was the gospel that was proclaimed by the angel? Here was the gospel. Notice the next phrase in our text. If I can get there. Matthew 28. Make sure that you're part of the first resurrection. Make sure you're part of the first resurrection. Don't be part of the second one. Be part of the first. Make your calling and election sure. Verse 5. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." A plain commission. This was a gospel message. They said, go quickly and tell. The angel preached the same gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. Here was the gospel. Fear not. He's risen. Come and see. Go and tell. Fear not. Why? There's nothing to be afraid of because he's risen. Don't be afraid anymore. Don't be afraid of the condemning power of sin that causes you to face the wrath of God. Why? Because Jesus is risen. You're not sure? Come and see that he's risen. Come to church. Come to the Word of God. Learn that Jesus is risen from the dead. And then after you have the message, then go and tell. And sadly, that's the one that's most lacking in America today. Verse 7. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. They had both emotions in great tension. They were filled with joy and yet trembling at the same time. Can you believe he's risen? Their lives had been changed forever. Don't take for granted that Jesus is risen. They ran to bring the disciples word. Are you running to bring people word that he's risen? Do you go out of here with a burden on your heart that I want to talk to my coworkers? I want to talk to the people that I go to school with. I want to talk to the guy on the bus, the person on the line. I want to bring them the good news that Jesus is risen. Or is your life so wrapped up in your life that you've forgotten to go quickly and tell others about the message? Jesus is risen to save. Be entreated by that. Jesus is risen to intercede. Be comforted by that. Aren't you glad we have someone to stand between us and the holy, righteous Father God? It is the man, Christ Jesus. You should be comforted by that fact. He is risen to judge. Be warned. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I've sought to share what you have given me. Help us to be like these women and the others to take the message of the angel. The angel said, fear not. You have not given us the spirit of fear if we belong to you. You said, be not afraid, for lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The angel said to them that you are risen. And tonight, Lord, those of us who belong to you, we know that you are risen. The angel then said, come and see, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and prove that he's no longer in the grave, that you are in the tomb no longer. And then they were told to go quickly and tell. Help us, Lord, to hear that message, to go quickly and tell. And for anyone among us, Lord, that is not saved, that have not come and see, that have not tasted that you are good and worthy of all the glory, honor, and praise of their life, I pray that you, Lord, would challenge them tonight to repent and to believe the gospel. For we heard the gospel tonight that you are risen. We should come and see and go and tell. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.